pray. Shall we, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a place to meet and gather. We can gather peacefully. God, we can gather so that the elements are not a distraction to us. And we pray that you would help us to turn our hearts towards your word, that you would instruct us in how we could live uprightly before you, how we could glorify your name, how you've been merciful to us and faithful to us, even despite our own sin and our own failures. God, you continue to uphold us and establish us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Might you be honored this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you look back upon the life of Abraham, there are so many great examples of faith. He left his home country and extended family to go and dwell in the land which God would show him. He trusted in the Lord to provide a son when he was well past the flower of his youth, and he freely offered up Isaac, the promised son, as a burnt offering there on Mount Moriah, trusting that God would even raise him from the dead to establish his promise. And having never obtained any land of his own in Canaan, he purchased a field with a cave as a graveyard for his family, trusting by faith that one day he would indeed inhabit the promised land just as God said. Abraham truly was a man of great faith, a man who loved God with all of his heart, a man whom we can look up to as an example to follow. And for all of the great examples of faith that were demonstrated and displayed in his life, Abraham was not without his faults. Abraham failed in many ways too. And his failures created problems and difficulties in regards to the promise that God had given him to make him into a great nation and to inherit a great land. Not long after his arrival into the promised land, you'll remember, he faced a severe famine, which caused him not to trust in the Lord and his provision to stay dwelling in the land by faith, but rather to flee to the land of Egypt, trusting his own strength and his own wisdom to survive, leading him to lie about his relationship with Sarah for fear that the Egyptians might kill him. He eventually made it back to the promised land with his wife, but he had acquired an Egyptian handmaid by the name of Hagar, who became a source of stumbling for Abraham and Sarah. Time had elapsed and they still had not produced a son which God had promised. And so they took it upon themselves to produce a son in their own strength, in their own wisdom, with Hagar, their handmaid. And they gave birth to Ishmael, who ended up despising the son of promise, Isaac, who would arrive 14 years later. Abraham certainly did not deserve the promises of God based upon the merits of his life. He was an idol worshiper when he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees. He was living in rebellion against God when God in his mercy and grace called him out of that land to come and follow the Lord to a land which he would show him. Abraham did not earn the promises of God even after he believed, even after God had declared him to be righteous. He had his fair share of failings even after he was walking with the Lord. And thankfully, the Lord establishes his promises not based upon our merits, but according to his mercy and his grace. He establishes them the same way with Abraham, the same way he does towards us, out of his great love and his steadfast mercy. And this should instill within our hearts a resounding hope this morning, because even though we fail, and even though our sin might complicate things as believers, even though our sins and failures can set in motion long-term ripple effects of strife down the road, God is greater than all of that. And He mercifully establishes His promise with those to who have believed upon His word by faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, the text says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people." And here, God's word is declaring to the nation Israel how He selected them. It wasn't because they were greater than anyone else. He says, "For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." He does it out of mercy, not because they were something great, not because they were something special, but because out of His own goodness, He selected them. What an encouraging truth to rest upon this morning, because even our failures cannot nullify God's promises towards us in Christ. For the cross of Jesus Christ is the place where God has demonstrated and put on display His greatest act of mercy towards mankind. Our sin can complicate things for sure. Our sin even produces struggles and hardships down the road. But thankfully, God continues to establish us in His mercy. He establishes those whom He has set His affection upon towards those who have believed upon His word, even after we have failed, even after we have sinned and massively complicated issues. Because God is merciful, we can continue to move forward by faith, glorifying God in how we conduct our lives, even in the midst of the complicated. Even in the midst of the complicated. Genesis 25, verses 1 through 4. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, Letshuam, Lemumen, that's a hard one, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Now, after Sarah died, Abraham remarried. And it is not a sin to remarry once your spouse has passed away. The scripture clearly states in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." It is not a sin to remarry. Abraham remarrying is not the issue. He was free to do so. The problem was he was remarrying one of his concubines. I believe Keturah had to be one of Abraham's concubines because Isaac was Abraham's last son. And he was born miraculously. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born, and Abraham was 100 years old. And the scripture makes it very clear that both Abraham and Sarah were unable to reproduce at the time they had Isaac. In Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, it says, "And not being weak in faith, he," referring to Abraham, "did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God. The idea is Abraham's body was dead, but he didn't consider it that way because God had promised he would have a son. Sarah's body was dead in regards to childbearing, but he didn't regard it that way either because of the promise. Sarah died at the age of 127, which would have put Abraham at least 137 years old by the time he married Keturah. And Genesis 25 never states when the children of Keturah were born. It's just stating that Abraham did have children with Keturah, and here's the ones that he had with her. It doesn't state when they were born because that's not the concern of the passage. The concern is with the children that Abraham had with Keturah now that they're getting married. All the children were born before they were married, before Isaac was around. So now that Abraham is marrying Keturah, all of these children become of great concern because they all seem to be rightful heirs in regards to the promise, but they are not. They are not the product of Abraham acting in faith, but operating in the flesh, and they will need to be sent out, just as Hagar's son Ishmael was sent out. Abraham does indeed send Keturah's children out because it is Abraham's desire, even in the midst of this mess, which his own sin created, it is still his desire to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord. He desired to see God's promise firmly established in Isaac, which God, in his mercy, had brought to pass despite this huge mess. All the failures, God was still working. And so he sent the children that he had with Keturah out eastward away from Isaac. I like that because, you know what, for as a Christian, if we're following the Lord and we have failures and we make a big mess, we know what the next step is. The next step is to own it, to repent, and then to move on and deal with it right where you're at. That is the next step. It's like, oh man, I failed. What do I do next? You get up and you start glorifying God. And I failed again. What do I do? You get up and you start glorifying the Lord. Wherever you're at, you keep getting up and you keep seeking to glorify the Lord. Verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. And now notice Abraham's going above and beyond here. It doesn't just say that he had sons with Keturah. Verse 6 says the sons of the concubines, plural. Plural. Abraham had multiple concubines. Hagar just happened to be the concubine Sarah gave to Abraham to be his wife so that they could try to produce a supposed legitimate son and heir instead of waiting upon the Lord. They decided to use their own strength and wisdom. Now, it may be that this practice of having concubines was socially acceptable during that day, but that is still no excuse for sin. God had made it clear that marriage was to be between one man and one woman. That was the created order. And just because the sin was socially acceptable in Abraham's day, just as there are many socially acceptable sins in our culture today, in fact, there are socially acceptable sins within the church. There are socially acceptable sins. But it doesn't make them right. And sin, even if it's socially acceptable, always complicates things. And it can have far-reaching ripple effects down the road. Abraham had already sent his son Ishmael away because he had become an immediate threat to Isaac once he was born. Thankfully, Abraham's desire is still to please the Lord in regards to the promise, and he follows through by sending all of his sons away. The Lord's goodness and his steadfast mercy far outweighed Abraham's sin. God stayed true to his covenant promise with Abraham, and it did not cause Abraham to become lax in his walk with the Lord. In fact, it did the opposite. It encouraged him to push on into further righteousness. It encouraged Abraham to strive to glorify God even more so in his walk. And Christian friend, you might have really messed some things up in your life. You might have blown it on the job and lost it with someone. You might have been in the middle of some difficult, you might be in the middle of some difficult decision because of bad choices that you've made in the past with family or friends or whatever it might be. But God's promise in Christ is not nullified because of your sin. He will establish you in his mercy. And it should drive you to glorify God in the midst of your difficult situation. And not back down, not to think, you know, well, God's a God of mercy, and so he'll just forgive me, and I can just keep doing what I'm doing. I don't know how many times I've heard from someone who's just living in a backslidden state, or maybe is deceived and thinks they're a believer, but they're not really. Well, you know what, we all struggle with sin. And I go, well, it's just a smokescreen so that they can continue to keep living the way they want. And then I just think in my head, yeah, we all struggle with sin. The problem is I don't see you struggling. You just say that and you just do what you want to do. God's mercy should drive us. His grace should drive us to live even more wholeheartedly for him. Listen to Romans chapter 5. Verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 2, he says, in light of the grace of God, Paul speaking to the Roman church, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? What Paul is saying to the Romans is that God's goodness, his grace, his mercy in sending Jesus abounded above and beyond all our sins could ever. And he sent that mercy even while we were still sinning. But that shouldn't cause us to sin more. It should cause us to rejoice and to glorify God more because of that great display of love and grace. Abraham went out on a high note in his life, and he sought to glorify the Lord who was rich in mercy towards him. Because God was rich in mercy towards Abraham, Abraham lived to please the Lord, even in the mess of a situation that his own sin created. Now that is the mark of a true believer. Someone who owns their sin and repents and continues to persevere and glorify the Lord, dealing with the mess their sin creates. And it might be that you stumble and fall many times, but the fact is you keep stumbling, getting back up, and seeking to glorify the Lord. You actually really are struggling with the sin that God is working with you upon. That's the mark of a true believer. Verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heath. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Now I find it surprising that Ishmael shows up to bury Abraham standing side by side with Isaac. And you would think that Ishmael would have been bitter towards his father for listening to Sarah, telling him to cast him and his mother out so long ago. But it is amazing what can happen in the process of time. It may have seemed harsh to him. It may have seemed wrong to him at the time when Abraham cast him out. But he really had become a threat to the son of promise. He was already despising him in his heart and beginning to mock him. And he might not have seen it that way, but Abraham needed to do what he did. But now it seems that Ishmael is not so upset. Perhaps he in time came to realize why his father did what he had to do. And as a result, he was able to stand in peace side by side with Isaac at his father's grave. And I want to encourage those of you facing difficult decisions with your family or with friends in your life, even those who might need to be confronted, a brother or a sister in the Lord, you might have to go to them in love, but you're afraid to confront them because of how they might respond, how it might ruin your friendship. Listen, you need to make the choice to honor the Lord, even if it means your family and your friends will misunderstand your motives. Just make sure that your motives are done with a pure heart, a clean heart, before the Lord. Make sure they're done in humility, removing the log from your own eye first. Because when you remove a big log out of your own eye, you're going to know it hurts. It hurts when that comes out. So you're going to be very careful when you go to pull the speck out of your brother's eye. And if they become upset, so be it. It might just be what is needed to produce a great harvest in their own life down the road. And you might not even see it in this lifetime. You might end up dying before you even see the fruit that it would produce in their life. Verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. Before Ishmael was cast out, God had assured Abraham that he would make a nation out of himself, out of Ishmael, because of his relationship to Abraham. Ishmael gave birth to 12 sons, and they dwelt east of Egypt as you go to Shur. And this is the birth and rise of the Arab nations. And I find it interesting that Ishmael is 12 princes, 12 sons for whom the Arab nations rise out of. And Isaac's son, Jacob, whom later God renames Israel, he has 12 sons. 12 fatherheads where the 12 tribes come together to form the promised nation, Israel. The Arab nations who are the product of Abraham's work of the flesh, they stand in opposing contrast to God's promised work done through Isaac and through Jacob in the nation Israel. God said that Ishmael would be a wild man and that he would be against every man. And we see that to be true today, especially with the rise of radical Islam. Even amongst the non-radicals, there is still animosity towards Israel. But it is God's desire, even for the sons of Ishmael, to be at peace with the son of promise. God has not written off the Arab nations. He has sent his son Jesus to die for every man. He wants the Arab nations to come to peace with Jesus Christ before they die, just as Ishmael was able to stand there in peace with Isaac there at the gravesite. I don't know if Ishmael ever really came to believe and trust in what God was doing through Isaac, but he was able to stand there in peace. And I believe there's something illustrative there for us. That is God's desire to bring peace into the Arab nations. And that is done through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, after the miraculous birth of Isaac and the amazing providence that God showed in providing Isaac with his wife Rebekah by sending the unnamed servant to go and get her, you would think enough would have been done to demonstrate that God and God alone is the one who has the power to establish his promises, and that they would just have a kid immediately. But that was not the case. Just as Abraham needed to learn to walk by faith, so too Isaac would need to learn to walk by faith. And it would take an act of God to open up the womb of Rebekah. And Isaac begins to pray. Isaac himself, being a miracle child, knows that the Lord is able to do so. Isaac even willingly allowed Abraham to tie him up as an offering. But God has Isaac still pray for Rebekah so that her womb would be open. Listen, here's a man who knows the Lord. He knows that he's a miracle. I don't think there's a question in Isaac's mind like, wow, there's nothing I could have done to show up on the scene. It was a miracle you brought me here. But God still wants to continue to keep Isaac in a spot where he would have to walk by faith and God would establish his promise. And so he begins to pray. And here's the thing, you and I are always going to have to grow in our faith. It doesn't matter what type of great person we are, what type of miracles we have seen, how many things the Lord has done, God is always going to continue to stretch us so that we might walk by faith each and every day. There's never going to be a time where you and I are not going to need to depend upon the Lord. God wants to show himself faithful to those who call upon his name and wait upon him. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Rebekah's womb is open, and she becomes pregnant with twins. But her pregnancy must have been awful. It must have been horrible because even before her children were born, they are fighting in the womb. And I can't imagine what her stomach must have looked like and what type of pain she had to be in. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, Kaylee. And I remember watching like her foot and hand or whatever it was move across. It looked like something out of the movie Aliens. And you go, what in the world? You can feel that moving on. Now imagine twins in there fighting, angry at each other as little babies because they're taking up each other's space. That's what was going on. She is so distraught over the ordeal that Rebecca begins to plead with the Lord for an answer. What is going on? And God gives her an answer as she pleads. You know, as far as she's concerned, you know, Isaac's the promised son. I stand in line. I'm going to give birth to the promised son. Why is my belly about to bust open? Why does everything seem like a mess? And God gives her an answer in verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The reason there was so much aggression going on inside of Rebecca's womb was because the two kids inside of her were the fathers of two different nations, the younger of which would be the promised nation, the father to the promised nation. The fighting taking place in Rebecca's womb would begin the very first nudging of the Lord to begin to pray for the peace of Israel. Because Israel, from her conception, has been surrounded in turmoil. Since Israel is God's promised nation, there's always been turmoil surrounding her. In Psalm 122, we are commanded in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Psalm 125, the psalmist proclaims peace upon Israel. And I think it is fantastic that God stirred up the caring heart of a mother to be the very first person to pray for the peace of Israel in this intimate level. All she knows is, I have two kids, and then God says, these two kids are fighting because I want to let you know they're the figureheads of two nations, and they're going to have struggles. They're going to begin to fight. And this mom, who cares for her children, begins to pray. And I can only imagine what she would pray. If it's your kid, you begin praying for peace. You begin praying for stability. It should inform us of the type of heart that we should have when we pray for Israel's peace, which will come when the Messiah arrives, when Jesus Christ returns. When you pray for Jerusalem's peace, you are inadvertently praying for the Lord's return. In fact, Jesus declared his own care and concern for Israel in these mother-like nurturing terms. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we should purpose today to be praying for the peace of Israel. Just as the Lord revealed to Rebecca the struggle this promised nation would face, even before the nation had fully grown to what it is, we should begin to pray even more so, just as the psalmist encourages us to do so. In verse 24 it says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hair, he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. That lets me know for 20 years, Isaac was unable to have a child with Rebekah. For 20 years, he's having to dwell by faith, trusting that God, somehow, you're going to open up her womb. And he has the promise, and he still prays. Even though we have God's word about certain issues, even though we know that one day there will be peace in Israel, we should still pray for the peace of Israel. God invites us to partner with him in that way. And Isaac saw no problem, even though he had a promise that a son would be born, to begin to pray. And here he has twins, and when they're born, each child is named after the features and actions noted at their birth. Esau is a Hebrew name that means hairy. He was one of those hairy kids. I've seen a few at the hospital for sure, where you go like, wow, that kid's even got hair on their back already. And there they are. And his parents said, let's name him Harry. He's red and hairy all over. That's his name. Esau it is. Jacob, the younger of the two, was hanging on to Harry's heel when he came out. And so they called him Jacob, which means heel catcher. That is not such a flattering term to be called, because that was an idiom back in those days, which meant you were a type of person that would grab someone by the heel. That means you're someone that would trip people up so that you could take from them, so you can get what you want. It means you're a supplanter. Can you imagine Rebecca introducing her kids for the very first time? You know, they take a peek and they look in there and they're like, whoa, there's one that looks like a werewolf. And they're like, that's Esau. There he is. And here's this other one. The other one's like taking the candy from him or doing, and that's Jacob. Wow, you got some great kids there. They're not the greatest of names. But we already have a huge hint of God's promise, which will be established in mercy, by the sheer fact that Jacob is called Jacob, heel catcher. Typically, the birthright would go to the firstborn, which would have been Esau. Yet God has already declared that the older will serve the younger. So you would hope that Jacob could wait for God to accomplish this in his own way, in his own time, deliver the birthright to Jacob. But we will find out, and I believe next week we will have to wait for that, because I don't want to do injustice to the text. He will steal it on his own accord. Jacob will fail, and he will live up to his name, supplanter, to obtain the birthright through trickery instead of receiving it by faith. And God will continue to establish his covenant out of mercy. Out of mercy he will do so. Not because Jacob earns the birthright or the blessing, but because God is the God who establishes his promises towards us in grace and in mercy. Despite all of Jacob's cunning and failures, he will be established as the firstborn. He will be established as the promised seed to be carried through his line. Not because he deserves it, but because he serves a God of mercy. And do you know that to be true this morning? Do you know that you serve a God of mercy? A God of mercy, because so many times we can make a mess out of our life. We can mess up big time like Abraham. We may even lie and cheat like Jacob. But wherever our sin has abounded this morning, if we are truly in Christ, his grace much more abounds towards you. And that should set us free to want to serve him all the more. I mean, so often we can get caught up, I think, we buy into this false ideology of penance. You know, I come and I confess this to the Lord, and then it's as if we think the Lord tells us, well, you go and you just need to say this about 50 times and go and do these things and you work it off. No. God in his mercy forgives you. And he's gracious to you, and he will establish you in Christ. Now, there might be repercussions for your sin. You might have a mess of circumstances around you, but we can stand up and go, the Lord has forgiven me. And now, Lord, help me to honor you and to serve you. Thank you that I am established in Christ, not on my own merits, but because of your great mercy and what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and then next week we'll get a little more into the birthright and that whole transaction. Father, we thank you for your great mercy which you have shown us. We thank you that you establish us. God, your promise has always been established, not according to what we have done. We have failed. Your covenant didn't come because Adam succeeded. Your covenant didn't come because Noah succeeded, or even Abraham or Jacob or Isaac, Lord. Your promise has been established because of your great love and your mercy, and we believe upon that, and we love you and we thank you for it, and we want to serve you all the more in light of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.